Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that your spirit would come and open our eyes to behold the wonders, the truth that you've revealed here. Help us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Perhaps you're familiar with PETA, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. They ran an article on their website back in 2012 by Ingrid Newkirk. Here was the title: A Rat is a Pig, is a Dog, is a Boy. You don't have to read the article. It's already so clear what's being argued. This is a claim that rats and pigs and dogs are in the same category as humans. This is absolutely false. Now, we should care about animals. Christians, we should be people for the ethical treatment of animals, indeed. But not because we're at the same level as animals. No, because we are stewards of God's good creation. Human beings are not animals. We're not in the same category. When a bug is smashed, it's not the same thing as when a human is murdered. If we ever confuse that distinction, we are in serious trouble. Humans are distinct from the rest of creation. We are unique in that we are created in the image of God. Humans have intrinsic value because they carry in them the image of God. And that means that all people are worthy of respect and dignity and protection. We did not evolve by chance. No, we were created by God in His likeness and image. In Genesis chapter 1, the account of the creation of the world, it moves fairly quickly. But perhaps you've noticed that when it gets to the creation of mankind, the whole discussion slows down. Because mankind is presented as the pinnacle of creation, as those made in the very image of God. We are crowned with honor and responsibility. I'm going to invite you to look in Genesis 1 as I begin reading from verse 26. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Did you notice how attention is drawn to the special creation of mankind? You'll recall from last week, as we walk through the chapter, over and over again, God simply speaks and things come into existence. He said, "Let there be," and then there was. But here in verse 26, the pattern is kind of broken in that now there's this divine dialogue. It seems that there's a conversation between the Father and the Spirit and the Son. Look again at verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" And then we start seeing some of the implications of what it means to be in the image of God. He says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, over everything that creeps on the earth." So God gives dominion to mankind. That means He delegates authority to these humans. He plans to do this, to make them in His image and to give them this responsibility. Verse 27, now we're told that God does what He's planned. So look there again. And God, nope, that's it. There it is. "So God created man in His own image." Now, that could be all that needs to be said for that verse. He planned it. Now he says he's done it. But look at the rest of the verse. What we actually have here is the first bit of poetry in the Bible. We have a poem celebrating the special creation of mankind. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's just reiterating the same truth three different times. And yet there's clarity that's added there. It's not as if God just made males in his image. No, he made mankind, males and females, in his image. That means all of us are his image bearers. But what does it mean to be in the image of God? What does it mean for someone to share his likeness, to be made in his image? That's what I want us to slow down and consider this morning. Here's at least three things that it entails. To be in the image of God means that we are like God. We're not God. There is definitely a distinction, but there is a likeness, a similarity. We are like God. We're made in his image. We're like little pictures representing him on the planet that he has made. Now, we should recognize just how shocking these words that I just read would have been to the original audience. To Moses' first readers in the ancient world, this seems unthinkable. Because it was common for kings to be thought of as being made in the image, as representing God as they rule the world. But this text says not just kings, but all people bear the image of God and have been given dominion. So in a way, we are like God. Secondly, we are unlike the rest of creation. Now, humans are definitely creatures, but we're special creatures. We're not like everything else that God has made. We are unlike the rest of creation. It's only humans who are said to be created in the image and likeness of God. This means that we're unique. We're special. So we are both like God and unlike the rest of creation. Mankind is distinct from fish and birds and animals of all kinds. Let's think about how that's true. Perhaps you've heard this old hymn. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Well, that's right. Everything that God has made glorifies the Lord. And yet humans do so differently, in a distinct way. So we glorify God by intentionally relying upon him. Now, in some respects, everything relies upon God. He's the sustainer of the universe. So the trees and the beavers, they are depending upon God. But they don't do so consciously. See, we intentionally have the capacity to depend upon God. Likewise, we glorify God by loving him. We have the capacity to love God. We glorify God by trusting him. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but we're never told that a star trusts God or that an animal trusts God. No, humans are given this ability to worship, to trust, to glorify God with all that we are. So think with me. In what specific ways are we like God and unlike the rest of creation? I think part of what it means to be in the image of God is that we are relational beings. That seems to be what's highlighted there in verse 27. We are created for relationship, for community. Now, yes, I realize that animals, they have community, they have relationships, they've got their flocks and their herds. And yet, humans, we have community to a whole other level. We have commitments and loving covenants. Relationship between men and women are specifically highlighted. Look back at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So part of what's in view here is the goodness of gender of male and female, the goodness of marriage and parenting. I know our society is confused on this issue, but it takes one man and one woman to procreate. That's how this works. And that's what's viewed here as being very good. It's commended, it's celebrated. This is part of what it means to be in the image of God. We were made for relationships. God is relational, just within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. They have this community, and we are made like Him to have relationships with one another and to have relationship and community and fellowship with God. It's one of the ways that seems to be an aspect of the image of God. Another part of what it means to be in the image of God is that we are moral. Animals act out of instinct and self-preservation. But humans have laws and courts. We know the difference between right and wrong. And although there is still confusion, everybody has some sort of moral code. There is no human who doesn't have a capacity for morals. This is part of what this means. We know what is good and right, even if we try and suppress that truth. It's interesting there in verse 28 that God speaks to the humans. He doesn't do that to anything else. He doesn't start giving commands to the animals, but He speaks to the humans because the humans are morally responsible. We are accountable to God like nothing else in creation. So we're relational, we're moral. Yet another aspect of what I think it means to be in the image of God is that we are spiritual. Spiritual. God is spiritual. He's a spiritual being. And like Him, we are designed to have a relationship with Him. So animals, they don't worship. But people do. People are inherently religious. We are drawn towards glory. We celebrate incredible feats. But you know, you never see that with the animals. They gather together and have the Super Bowl. No, they don't do that. But we are designed to celebrate things, especially to celebrate God. Part of what it means to be in the image of God is that we are spiritual. We are made for God, to live with God, to listen to Him, to obey Him, to worship Him. But the one that's most primary in the text, what seems most obvious, what it means to be in the image of God is that we are His representatives on earth. We are God's representatives on earth. Look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth." We are God's representatives on earth. This means that God has delegated authority to us. So just think through the narrative of the chapter. God created, He said, "Let there be light." But then we're told that God called the light day and He called the darkness night. But then later, when we get to Genesis 2, we'll notice that God has delegated the naming authority to Adam. He names all the creatures. So we're starting to see the outworking of what this means, this special creation. We are to rule and reign the earth as God's representatives in the midst of what He has made. We are commanded to fill and govern the world. Again, there's been arguments against these realities again and again. There's been this big concern about the overpopulation of the world. And yet the Scripture here says we're supposed to fill the world. We're to be fruitful and multiply. That's interesting. Or this idea that we would govern, have dominion, subdue, and care for the planet. It seems that environmentalists often speak as if humans are the big problem. If there were just no humans, then Earth would flourish. But that is not the teaching of the Bible. No, we are given the responsibility of caring for the planet. We should be concerned for the environment. But that doesn't mean that we just leave it alone. It means it's good and right to harness the energy of our planet, to cultivate the plants, to harvest the crop, to fill the spaces. We are to use and care for the creation in ways that honor God and bring glory to Him. In chapter 2, Adam's told that he's supposed to tend and keep the garden. This is language of he's caring for. This is what's meant by subdue and have dominion. We are all given this responsibility to be good stewards of the world that God has made. This dominion mandate calls us to care for the planet. Look again at verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and have dominion. So God's blessing is associated with this responsibility. He blesses us by giving us a job to do. Again, it's so easy to just be self-centered and focus on what's right here before us. But God really has given us things to do in the world. And part of that, one of the responsibilities, is caring for the world that's around us. We see this echoed in Psalm 8. It was read earlier in the service, but listen again. Verse 3. When I look at your heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? The psalmist is just amazed. He's looking out at the vastness of the universe and he says, we are just little specks on one little planet. To think that God even notices us is amazing. What is it that he's mindful of us? But then he goes on, yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The word there for heavenly beings is the word Elohim. It's usually translated God. We are made lower than God. And yet, we are made above, it seems, the rest of creation. Look at how he says next, verse 6. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. God has crowned us with honor and glory and given us dominion. We really are a special creation, but we have a responsibility to care for the world that God has made. So to be in the image of God is to be distinct from and have authority over the rest of creation. As God's image bearers, we are His representatives on the planet. And that means that every person is worthy of respect and dignity. We're all image bearers. We all are little pictures of God. We're called not to make images. God doesn't want this idolatry. But it's interesting, He has made images of Himself in all of us. And each one of those images is to be respected because they represent God. So this means that men and women, boys and girls, equally share the image of God. The powerful and the weak, they're actually alike in that they share God's image. The baby girl still in the womb, the elderly man in a nursing home, they share this reality that they're both made in the image of God. The racist and the civil rights activists, they have the same identity of being made in God's image. The doctor and the patient, the worker and the boss, the homeless man, and the multimillionaire are all created in God's image. So we must never lose sight of the fact that each of those image bearers deserve dignity, respect. It's been stamped on them by the Creator. God has imparted to us dignity. God has assigned our worth. He has created our significance. We should treat all people with such value, such dignity. The implications that flow from this really are many. So to dishonor a person is to dishonor the God in whose image they are made. To mistreat one of God's representatives is to mistreat God. This is why murder is forbidden. So if we skip forward a couple chapters, Genesis 9, we read this, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For, so this is the reason why murder is wrong, for God made man in his own image. We don't have the right to take someone else's life. And if we do so, we've actually forfeited our own life. Human life is precious and should be protected. And so that means that we can't just be okay that there's oppression and suffering going on as if it doesn't matter. Some millionaire made the news last week. I won't give you his name to protect the guilty. Anyway, in the midst of some interview recently, he said, "I just don't care about the Uyghur people." And it was such a blunt statement, so the interviewer kind of pressed in. Now, you should know some of the background. This particular millionaire is a part owner of an NBA team. And so the NBA is quite popular in China. And so this guy doesn't want the United States to do anything that might jeopardize the profits that are made in China there. So he says he just doesn't care that they're killing and persecuting these people there in China. He just doesn't care about the Uyghur people. Now, he went on to say he cares about other things. But they're just too far away, too distant. It just doesn't matter. Now, I'm not saying that you all need to actually go do something to help every person on the planet. I realize that's beyond us. But to say that we absolutely just don't care, that's to violate this very concept that all people are made in the image of God. We should be rightfully concerned when people are suffering. So we should protect unborn babies and the elderly, the handicapped, the marginalized. The image of God in man means that murder and abortion is wrong. It means that genocide and persecution is wrong. Oppression and injustice is wrong. Abuse of all kinds is wrong. It's wicked. It's sinful. Prejudice and racism is wrong. Favoritism, partiality is wrong. Objectifying people as a means to an end is wrong. Even disrespectful speech is wrong. Think how easy it is to curse our brother, to call someone a fool. Listen again to the words from the book of James. Chapter 3, verse 7, James writes, "Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature has been tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." The image of God means we need to be careful with what we think, with what we say, with what we do to anyone made in God's image. We owe all people respect, courtesy, dignity. So in some ways, we are like God. But there are other ways in which we are not like God at all. For we are sinners. God is holy, and on our own, we are unholy. God is righteous, and we are unrighteous. This means this, that the image of God, because of our sin, has been distorted. The image of God has been distorted. Now, it's not lost entirely, but we don't represent God as we ought, as we should. The image has gotten muddy, it's gotten fuzzy. It's been marred and distorted. The resemblance to God has been greatly diminished. We don't image Him as we ought. Now, after the fall into sin, man is said to still be in the image of God. We saw that in Genesis 9. Still in the likeness of God. We saw that there in James 3. But now this image, it is distorted. We don't reflect God as we should. So where's our hope? If we're made in the image of God, but that image has now been tarnished, is there any hope? Well, yes. The hope is in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Colossians 1:15 that He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image. You see, God in His kindness sent Jesus to become one of us. Jesus took on humanity. He became a real man. And he is the image of God untarnished. There is no distortion. In him we see what God is really like. So much so that the author of Hebrews says this, chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You wonder what God is like? Look to Jesus. He told his own disciples, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the perfect image of God. And he brings hope for those of us who have distorted the image. You see, in Christ, the image of God can be restored. The image of God can be restored. Jesus came to fix what we messed up. He came to restore what we have tarnished. The gospel that we celebrate is that Jesus was a perfect man. He came and did everything right. He trusted God. He reflected God's greatness to the world around him in all that he said and did and thought. And after a perfect life, he chose to take the punishment we deserve. You see, because we have rebelled against the God in whose image we are made, we have committed cosmic treason. And the only just penalty is death. That's what we all deserve for our unrighteousness, our sin. But Jesus came and took the death we deserve. He died in our place. More than that, he rose from the dead, showing he really had taken the full penalty. It was all paid. Jesus did so, so that all who turn from their sin and trust in him, those who repent and believe, can not only have their sins forgiven, not only be given life, but be made yet again into the perfect image of God. Jesus came to restore what we destroyed. What is it that awaits Christians, those who have trusted in Jesus? Well, the scripture tells us what awaits us is the likeness and the image of Christ himself. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 49, we read this. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. So that means we all represent, we look like Adam, the man of dust. He was made from the dust. But then the verse continues. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So we have represented Adam. We look like him. But now we're going to be made into those who look like Jesus. That's good news. The scripture tells us again and again that Christians are being progressively transformed. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another until we are like Jesus. Colossians 3:10 speaks of being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. That's what we have in Christ, this renewal. And we're told that the final destiny for us has already been determined. All believers in Christ will one day be in his image. Listen to Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. He's determined it. He's planned it. We will one day be in the image of Christ. What we have tarnished, he has come to fix. This is why John can write in 1 John 3:2 that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Oh, that's good news. So let me summarize what we've seen today. All people are created in the image of God, in his likeness. Yet our sin has tarnished, distorted, marred that image. Yet Christ came so that we could have the image restored. So if we understand those realities, we've trusted in Christ, I'm being progressively made into the image of him, what does all this image of God stuff mean in my everyday life? Like, why does this matter? What difference does this make when you're at work tomorrow? Well, several things. It means that Christians should be those who care about people more than anyone else. We recognize that each one of them is made in the image of God. We should work to alleviate suffering, and especially eternal suffering. The image of God in man means that we should have a concern for and a compassion on all people. It means that simply loving people is part of how we live to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are astounded with the psalmist that you haven't just squashed us. Not only are you mindful of us, but you have crowned us with honor and glory. You have made us like yourself. And even because of our sin, we deserve judgment. You have made a way for our sins to be forgiven and for the image to be fully restored in each one of us. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to love people, to serve those who are around us. Help us to never depersonalize people, but rather to recognize that each and every person we ever come into contact with is someone made in the image of God. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.